Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? When Alexander the Great was leading his victorious armies down through Asia Minor, the great leader came at last to the foothills of the mighty Himalayas, beyond which lie the Khyber Pass in India. As far as Alexander was concerned, he was standing at the end of the world. You see, up until that time, no maps had been made of the vast territory before him. So as far as he knew, he was marching his soldiers off the map of the world. Often, when ancient map makers reached the edge of what had been charted, they drew a line and then depicted dragons and monsters beyond. You can understand why this practice did not exactly encourage exploration. One Roman commander, in the first century, he had led his troops beyond the line on the map into dragon territory. He sent a courier back to Rome with a straightforward message. We have just marched off the map. Please send new orders. In the same way, when Christopher Columbus first sailed west in search of a shortcut to the Indies, he knew he would be essentially sailing off the map into a region that mapmakers marked with sea monsters. Moreover, because of the unknown distance ahead, he loaded his ships with as many provisions as they could carry, and he set sail by faith across the trackless sea, believing that God was urging him forward. When we consider the conditions in the world today, with the unprecedented change in every arena of life, it would seem we've reached a point in history when we are drifting off the map. But the good news is that nothing happens that takes God by surprise. All these things have been charted before in Bible prophecy. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Amazing Facts Ministries Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Do you find it challenging to understand the Bible? Are there passages of Scripture that confuse you? Is it sometimes difficult to connect what you read in the Bible with what you've been taught? Then you found the right program, because the Word of God is a quick and powerful sword against evil. Stay tuned to better understand the will of God for your life. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, lines are open Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time. Now here's your host, the president of Amazing Facts Ministries, author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Well, we are very thankful that you have chosen to join us for a new edition of Bible Answers Live. And friends, if you have a Bible question, this is a free international interactive Bible study, and you can call in by dialing 800-GOD-SAYS. In North America, that's 800-463-7297. We'll find out what the Lord says in His Word. Also, keep a pencil handy, because during the program, we often give out our resource number, which is a different phone number, for the many free resources we make available to help you in your pursuit of Bible truth. And so once again, if you have a question for tonight's program, the number is 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is Sean Ross. Good evening, Pastor Doug and listening friends. It's good to have this interactive live Bible study together.
It's a privilege.
And like we always do, before we get into the Bible questions, we stop with a word of prayer. So let's do that. Dear Father in heaven, we recognize that your word needs your spirit to guide us into truth. And so we ask in a special way, as we open the Bible tonight, give us wisdom and guidance to be with those who are listening and those who call in. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, that was a fascinating, amazing fact that you opened the program with. We can barely imagine what it was like back in those days where the map came to an end, and after that, there was nothing. People even believed that sometimes you could sail off the end of the world and go down a big waterfall, and that would be the end of it.
You know, I almost envy the people who lived in that time, because there was a real sense of adventure of not knowing what was next. And, you know, now you can actually go online, and not only can you go to a website and see the topographical maps of much of the world, they actually have satellite images of virtually every corner of the planet. You can go to this Google website and just zoom in on virtually any corner of the planet. It's like there's no uncharted area.
I did that just the other day, and I saw my house from outer space on one of those satellite.
Could you see yourself inside looking online?
It wasn't that close, but we could see the house, and believe it or not, even the car parked outside.
Yeah, but in spite of this technology that they have when it comes to exploration and things of that nature, people are very uncertain about what is around the next corner when it comes to history. What is happening? Obviously, we're living in a generation that has never witnessed the technological explosion that we have now. And this is one of the prophecies. Daniel said in chapter 12 that knowledge would increase. And we're living in a generation where just in one person's lifetime, they've gone from the horse and kerosene lamp to, you know, space stations and plasma light. It's, I mean, yeah, the changes in the one out of the 60 centuries of human history, there's nothing like this before. We're going off the map.
Absolutely.
Or at least people might think so, but nothing surprises God. He, in the prophecies, has given us the big landmark so we can know where we are, and we don't have to be sailing around in dragon country, as they say. Now, a lot of people have wondered, is the end of the world coming? What's on the horizon? Or they hear about Armageddon and wonder if there's going to be a third world war. Right now, there's, you know, great strife that has religious overtones between the Christians and Islam and the Jews, and is this going to boil over into some international conflict? And our friends might be wondering, does the Bible talk about the future and what's going to happen? We have a free offer that we're going to make. We haven't offered in a long time.
We have a book that we would like to make available. It's free, and it's simply entitled Armageddon, and that is the topic that a lot of folks are wondering about. How is the world going to end? What does the Bible say about it? So if you'd like this book, Armageddon, it's written by Joe Cruz, all you'll need to do is call our resource number, and the number for that is 1-800-835-6747. Again, that resource number is 1-800-835-6747, and just ask for the offer on Armageddon. We'll explain that whole prophecy that we read about there in the Bible.
Yeah, a lot of people wonder, is it a world war, or is it a battle, a spiritual battle? And this will help them understand.
Atomic bomb, or how the world is going to end.
Yeah.
We have a couple of internet questions that we'd like to do first before we go to the phone lines. The first one is there a correct age to be baptized?
Good question. Now, some have wondered, well, don't you get baptized as a baby? Well, the Bible tells us that before baptism, there's some criteria. And those criteria involve repent. Peter said, repent and be baptized. Jesus said, teaching them to observe. There needs to be teaching before baptism. It says, believe with all your heart. There needs to be faith in the heart. Infant children cannot really embrace these concepts. So there's really no example of any baby being baptized in the Bible. It is appropriate for babies to be dedicated. When Jesus was a baby, his parents brought him to the temple and he was dedicated. But he wasn't baptized until he was 30. And so baptism is something that must be done by choice. Now, I'm not suggesting everyone waits till they're 30 when they're baptized. A person needs to be old enough to repent of their sins, understand the basic teachings of salvation, and to make a commitment to have a personal relationship with Jesus. The age may vary because children mature at different ages depending on their temperaments. Girls sometimes mature spiritually. They ripen quicker than boys do. But, you know, Jesus was 12 years old when he went to the temple. Some have used that as a benchmark. It could be a little sooner. Someone asked one time, if the child is old enough to be lost, does that mean they're then old enough to be saved? So that's a very profound thing to consider. So, you know, anywhere, I suppose, between my wife was baptized at 9, she felt maybe that was a little young, but it seemed to stick. So, you know, somewhere between there and on up to 99.
So it's basically when they're able to grasp the significance and importance of what they're going to do.
Yeah.
And genuine repentance and so on.
Matter of fact, we have a book we'll send to anyone who wants to read it, or they can read it at the Amazing Facts website, which is just amazingfacts.org. And it's called Baptism. Is it necessary?
If you'd like that free study guide, all you'll need to do is call 1-800-835-6747 and simply ask for that study guide on baptism. We have another question, Pastor Doug. This one is, I have watched two of the three Left Behind movies. I understand that they are based on the book of Revelation. My question is, how accurate are these movies? I couldn't help but be moved by them, but are they truly biblical?
Well, you know, this may sound self-serving, but I'd recommend that they look at one more movie. And many people don't know that Amazing Facts recently produced. It took us over $1 million in 2 years. we produced a 45-minute movie documentary on the final events of prophecy. And it has been very widely accepted. I think that we're going to exceed 1 million distributed this year in about 8 different languages. And so they can find out more about that. It's not a free DVD because there's some expense connected, but it is very affordable. They can find out about that by just going to the Amazing Facts website. Now, to answer the question, there are three primary interpretations of prophecy among Christians. There is what you would call the futurists. Those are people who are of the left behind brand that project a lot of the prophecies in Revelation from chapter 4 on into the future. And they typically believe the rapture is a secret. Then you have the preterists, and those who are the ones who believe that virtually all of Revelation was fulfilled before the end of the first century, that Nero was the Antichrist. Mm-hmm. And then you have the historist, and we're on this program typically in that camp. We do believe, of course, in all the prophecies. We think they have been being fulfilled. Revelation begins by saying the time is at hand. The fulfillment of Revelation began back when it was first pronounced and has been fulfilled, and ultimately, of course, Christ hasn't come yet, so there are prophecies still ahead of us. But I believe that the futuristic interpretation of prophecy is very suspect. It's hard to prove a lot of those things. There's a lot of speculation, where the historic view, and by the way, the historic view is not something that we dreamed up in the studio. This is the view that Martin Luther and Wesley and
That's
Calvin
right.
and help me, just
all of the early
Spurgeon,
reformers
that,
had.
Yeah,
That's
they
right.
all believe the historic interpretation of prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And so folks owe it to themselves. Maybe get the Final Events DVD and take a look at that.
Now, the movie Left Behind, that's based more on the futuristic interpretation?
All the Left Behind movies are based upon the futuristic interpretation, which was born with a Jesuit priest named Francisco Ribera and another gentleman named Alcazar, and then embraced by the Plymouth Brethren. Ultimately, Hal Lindsey popularized it when he found it in the Schofield Bible. Schofield, and so there was a series of events that you could trace very directly from the Jesuit priests, and it found its way into Protestantism, which is sort of a strange beginning. But Protestants never used to believe the futuristic interpretation.
And these Jesuit priests started with this to sort of move the spotlight off what the reformers were saying.
Exactly. It was made to counteract the influence of the Great Reformation. So people need to know the background of that.
That's
and that's easy to document.
Mm-hmm.
So,
if you'd like that that documentary on final events, again, just go to the Amazing Facts website.
But it ain't free.
It's not free.
I got to make sure. Most of what we give out is free. You know, sometimes people will accent when something's free. We got to accent when it's not free, because just about everything else is
That's
free.
That's right. It's not free, but it's well worth the cost.
Yes.
To get that. Well, let's go to our first caller this evening. Mike is listening in Oregon, Illinois, listening on KWAI. Mike, welcome to the program. Your question, please.
Yes, my question deals with a section called Tithing Principles in Deuteronomy 14.
Yes.
It's actually with verse 26. They're talking about what they can spend their money on.
Uh-huh.
It goes for oxen or sheep or wine or similar drinks.
Okay.
My question is this. In a different translation, a more modern translation that I read, it actually said wine or beer. But I don't get how God would sanction buying beer with your tithe money.
Well, I'm actually using the New King James Version, and it says, for wine or similar drink.
That's what I have in front of me now, the New King James.
Yeah, the word there, similar drink, is sometimes strong drink, and that translates as concentrated. Strong sometimes could mean alcoholic, and strong could also mean if you drink concentrated orange juice, it's strong.
Okay.
These laws right here in Deuteronomy 14 are dealing with people that were going to the annual feast, and they used to travel great distances. They would take money with them rather than sheep, and they would take this extra tithe with them for the feast.
Okay.
And they would use that. It was a second tithe they would use to get to the feast and to buy their sacrifices, because they couldn't bring all that with them. Among the things they would do is they'd want to bring the wine, but they would dehydrate it, because you could carry a whole lot more concentrated grape juice than you could the
fresh
regular,
stuff. Yeah.
And so it was called strong drink. And God is never telling us to take sacred money and go buy booze. And that's, of course, the worst interpretation you could put on this. But that's what it's talking about.
Okay, that's what my wife was thinking.
No, he would never encourage that. And especially when you consider so many people, it devastates their lives. How could God support that?
Mm.
On their way to church, get drunk? That doesn't sound like the God of the Bible.
That's right. Mike, thank you for your call. We hope that answers your question. We're going to go to our next caller. Yolanda is listening in San Diego, California. She's listening on the Internet. Welcome to the program. Your question.
Yes. Yes, hello. Are you hearing me now?
Yes, we can hear you.
Okay. Hi, my name is Yolanda. I'm calling from San Diego. And my question is regarding the last signs. I guess you could find that. Where I found it was the signs of the end of age, like in Matthew and
Matthew
Mark
24, Mark 13, yes.
Yes. Okay. Well, for instance, specifically like in Mark 16, I mean, yeah, 13, I'm sorry. It talks about, you know, the sun will be darkened, the moon will give up its light.
Right.
And you know, the big earthquakes. Have some of those signs already come to pass, like, for instance, like the earthquake of Lisbon?
Yeah, there are two ways that many of these prophecies have happened. There is the historic, we were just talking about the historic interpretation. The Great Tribulation. Well, there was a great tribulation the church went through from 538 to 1798 during the Dark Ages. Millions died during this persecution. But there will also be a great tribulation immediately before the Lord's coming. There was what they called the Great Earthquake of Lisbon. That was one of the most broadly felt earthquakes in the world. Some equated that with the great earthquake that Jesus foretold before, matter of fact, it happened right around the time of this tribulation ending. There was a day in eastern U.S. called the Dark Day, when the sun in the middle of the day, no fires or anything, just went dark, and they can't explain it. And they see this as one of the signs. And then was it 1833, Pastor Ross, the falling stars? They had a series of events.
1833. Yeah.
That happened. Now, these things will happen in quick succession as well, Yolanda, when Jesus comes. The sun will go dark. The moon will turn to blood. The stars will fall from heaven. The heavens will depart as a scroll. And then the earthquake is so big that every mountain and island moves out of its place. But so all those signs will happen in quick succession at the second coming. But they have been happening historically as sort of mountaintops.
I see. Well, I was just wondering about that because I'm reading Revelations and studying it. I understand it to be that there will be like one last delusion, or we may even be in the final one of it or entering it. And I was just wondering if those signs must first pass before the last delusion.
Yeah,
you know, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah, well, they do, and before the great delusion, and they have. Matter of fact, I'll add one more to it. In Luke, he talks about, Jesus refers to men's hearts failing from fear and the sea and the waves roaring. And some have wondered if the tsunami last year, about a year ago, was a historic fulfillment of that verse.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, all these things are mounting that tell us that, you know, we're hearing echoes of the approach of the Lord.
Well, that's okay. Well, that's I only one question, so that's all I'll ask you for tonight.
And all right. Well, appreciate
very
it.
Very resourceful.
Thank you very much.
Thanks for calling. Let's go to our next caller. Loretta is listening from Tennessee, Savannah, Tennessee. Welcome to the program, Loretta. Your question, please.
Yes, thank you so much for your ministry. And also, I pray that Pastor Dick is doing okay with what he's doing.
He is. He's thriving right now and enjoying his church and his family.
Okay, that's encouraging. I've got a question about the Sabbath, and it's a question that a friend asked regarding another friend. He was working at an airport, and he didn't have a problem getting the Sabbath off. He transferred to another airport in a big metropolis, and they told him, well, don't worry, you know, we'll take care of it. Well, when he got there, he found out that their taking care of it was giving him a list of people that he could ask to work for him on the Sabbath. Now, the question is whether or not it's right for him to ask someone to work for him on the Sabbath when he wouldn't work himself.
Well, that is a good question. And I'll tell you, in a situation like that, let me give you another example. A lot of Christians work in hospitals. But even if a person goes to church, whether they go on Saturday or Sunday, they don't want to miss their church every week. What do they do? I mean, you know, you could say, well, I'm serving the Lord here, but if they're never gathering together, their faith gets weak.
Yes.
So what often happens is they try to schedule with other people and say, look, it doesn't matter to you whether or not you work on Sabbath, Saturday. Can you swap with me? And I don't have a problem working on Sunday and giving you the day off. They're going to be working anyway. And so that's a scheduling issue. You're not encouraging them to do something that they're not already doing. See what I'm saying?
Yes, that's kind of my understanding, too.
So I think if you can, I've got friends that are in the police force, and they've got buddies, and they just always try and book themselves out on Sabbath so they can spend the day in church with their families.
Oh, okay.
And they alternate schedules. Yep.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you so much.
Good question.
I appreciate it.
Thank you, Loretta, for calling. We're going to go right to our next caller. Michael is listening from Florida on WATQ. Welcome to the program, Michael. Your question, please.
Hi.
Hi.
The question is, the Ten Commandment Day coming up Sunday, May 7th. Doug, do you think that could be the start of the National Sunday Law talked about in Revelation?
Well, I think it's interesting, and for our friends who are listening, a number of religious leaders in North America, if you haven't heard of this, are setting aside May 7th as a special day for the churches to pray, to get together, to proclaim the importance of the Ten Commandments, which is very interesting because many of these churches have a different view. Some of these churches, Michael, believe that the government should compel everybody to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm concerned about that because I see that in order to live in a free society, the government must endorse the last six. But if the government tells the people how to keep the first four, think about what that means. That means the government is telling you who is the real God. The government is telling you what his name is. The government is telling you, you know, how to worship him and when to worship him. And then what you have is a religious government that forces people to believe, and Jesus never endorsed that. But if the government does not endorse the last six commandments, then you have tyranny. That's why God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tables of stone. It wasn't because he started writing and ran out of stone and had said, oh, I should have got a bigger post-it note. And so he deliberately separated them for that reason. Now, you're asking, do I think that that is going to be a benchmark or some pivotal point prophetically? Only in that I think it's going to raise awareness and bring these issues more to the forefront. I don't think you're going to see any kind of great difference in the law or in freedom after May 7th. We're going to be doing a live uplink from our church here in Sacramento on May 5th and 6th. That will be on TV around the country. So we're going to get excited about the Ten Commandments, and I think Christians should proclaim the law of God. But we're going to do the balance that we just talked about. The government doesn't want to get involved in the first four commandments.
Yeah, just because I saw that they were meeting in Washington, D.C., and, you know, they talk about this being a global movement.
Well, there are quite a few religious leaders, but I just came back from Religious Broadcasters Convention in Dallas last week. I was with a number of these leaders, and they're not completely united in how it should be observed and how they should capitalize on this day. So I do see it as another step. I don't see it as a big prophetic landmark.
Oh, okay.
I think when May 8th comes around, it'll be business as usual for the most part, but it's just one more little notch that's drifting that way.
Mm-hmm. Well, Michael, thanks for your call. I hope that answers the question. Your Pastor Doug, talking about enforcing the Ten Commandments, whenever a state tries to enforce the first four, you always seem to end up with persecution of those who don't see those first four, in particular worship, the way the dominant church sees it. And that's the concern.
Exactly. And with Daniel in the lion's den, it was one of the first four commandments. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, it was one of the first four commandments. And the government starts telling you how to worship and who to worship. Then you have a totalitarian religious monster.
Absolutely. Our next caller is Ezekiel, listening from Florida. He's listening on the Internet. Welcome to the program, Ezekiel. Your question, please.
How you doing, guys?
Hi.
Doug, you guys, I think you guys are doing a great job.
Get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you, Ezekiel.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I believe you guys are doing a great job.
Thank you.
You guys are doing excellent. Praise God for that. My question is more about God's bride in chapter 12, where it talks about the woman being persecuted by Satan. And
Revelation chapter 12.
Yes.
Okay.
And I believe, like, Satan is involved with the woman. So I believe in the last days, it's all over the Bible where it says the elect, God's elected people, will be persecuted and will be kind of like shaken.
Yeah.
He's going to try to deceive the elect. And my question is, I've been seeing some changes within my own organization and this general conference of mine. They're like, you know, bringing this rock music, changing Bibles from King James to the NIV. It's all over our study guides, our lessons.
Now, before we're going to run out of time for a break, I wanted to get to your question so we can do you justice.
Yes, please.
Well, and so specifically, what is the question?
My question is, should I, you know, I don't want to sin by supporting such an organization anymore. I want to make sure that that I'm straight here with the Lord and I'm following a true church of God here. And I see how the organization is shifting, is changing their beliefs.
All right. Well, let me jump in here and try. I think I hear what you're asking. I want to try and answer some of it.
Okay.
The way we pick a church is based upon the foundational teachings of the church, not on how many people in the church happen to be faithful or obeying.
Right.
I am a member of a church because of what the foundational teachings are.
Right.
And I support it. I know that with any organization, there's going to be some mismanagement. There's going to be some waste. Even when Christ was on the earth, Judas was mismanaging Jesus' treasury. And when the widow gave her two mites in the temple, well, we know there was corruption in the organization back then, but yet Jesus commended her for being faithful. So I would say be careful not to withdraw your support from God's work, because there are still a lot of knees that have not bowed to Baal.
Right.
And if the organization ceases to stand upon in its foundational teachings, the teachings of Christ, well, then you know, we do have a serious problem. But as long as you are able to practice and proclaim your convictions, you don't want to withdraw your support.
Right. And my thing is, I want to stand up and shout it out. It seems like people are sleeping within my own church. And I want to let the people know there's great deception going on here. Satan is trying to attack God's bride.
That's right. Well, you're finding that just about everywhere we look right now, Ezekiel. I would agree with you completely. That's the description of the Laodicean church.
Mm-hmm.
They think they're rich and increased with goods, and the Lord says she doesn't know that she's poor and wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Friends, you hear the music behind us. Simply means we're going to take a break. Gives us a chance to take a sip of water and to give our stations an opportunity to identify themselves. If you have a Bible question, we do still have some lines open. That number is 800-GOD-SAYS. North America, free phone call, 800-463-7297. And also, don't forget to take a look at the website. Amazing Facts probably has 30 active websites that have a large opportunity for you to get free resources to study and even share your faith by passing those links along. AmazingFacts.org. We'll be right back.
Stay tuned. There's more Bible Answers Live coming in just a moment. We'd like to invite you to tune in as Pastor Batchelor teaches the Word of God on the Amazing Facts television programs. These studies are on each week on major networks like the ABC Family Channel, Black Entertainment Television, the National Network, the Inspirational Network, and 3ABN, just to name a few. Call us for a free radio and TV guide for program times and stations in your area. And did you know Amazing Facts also offers a free correspondence Bible study course and a free catalog featuring hundreds of truth-filled books and tapes? To order the material mentioned during the program or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. And friends, please remember, we are a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, fully dependent on God to sustain us through your prayers and financial gifts. Write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Or you can find us on the web. The address is easy to remember. It's amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Doug Batchelor. Because this is a pre-recorded broadcast of our Sunday night program, call from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Time on Sundays with your Bible-related questions. Receive clear, practical answers from the Bible about prophecy, doctrine, biblical principles. Call 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. Now join us as we open our Bibles for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That would be me. And listening friends, if you have just tuned in, this is a live international interactive Bible study. You can call in, you can listen on the internet, and there are free resources that we give away, and it's Amazing Facts Bible Answers Live. If you have a Bible question, just call 800-463-7297. My name, as I've said, is Doug Batchelor.
And my name is John Ross. And Dexter, you're listening to the program from Forest City, Arizona. You're listening on the internet. Welcome to the program, and your question, please.
My question is, we who are of the true church, you know what I mean, are we supposed to be as John the Baptist? Just like John, if you could allow me a second, just like John the Baptist went before Christ preparing the way, are we as Christians of the true church supposed to do the same, but to the world? Just as Christ is coming to the world.
Yeah, in Malachi chapter 4, it tells us the last prophecy in the Old Testament says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And we know that that was at least partially fulfilled by John the Baptist. Mm-hmm. But the ultimate fulfillment, or I should say a secondary fulfillment, will be just immediately prior to the second coming. It seems the 144,000 that are itemized there in Revelation, they are modern-day John the Baptist that are out proclaiming the second coming of the Lord. And the work of Elijah and the work of John is very much the work that God's people have in these last days. It's a work of revival. It's a call to holiness and repentance and recommitment, which is what baptism was.
I had sent a couple questions in for you, Pastor Doug, but a guy named Roland, he sent me some answers back. So I was wondering if you can get with him and check those out for me. I believe you'll find some amazing facts in there also.
All right. I appreciate that. And we'll check on that, and I thank you for your question, Scott.
All right. Our next caller is going to be Lewis, listening from New York on WMCA. Welcome to the program, Lewis. Your question, please.
In Genesis 4:17, it mentions Cain's wife. I know Adam's wife came as ribs, but where did Cain's wife come from?
Good question. We get that probably about once every few weeks because it's the, you know, people read through the Bible and they say, wait a minute. Very quickly, if you read in Genesis chapter 5, you'll also see that Adam and Eve not only had Cain and Abel and Seth, it says they had other sons and daughters. Typically in the Bible genealogies, it only names the firstborn son, almost never names the women. And the only time the women are specifically named is if they had some prominent role in the story. But Cain married a sister.
Yeah, no, that is an incest. It is incest, but I guess it was all right, I guess.
Well, no, let me explain. The incest was not considered incest in marriage until the time of Moses. Abraham married his stepsister, his half-sister. Sarah and Abraham had the same father. Jacob married his cousin. Rachel was the first cousin of Jacob. Isaac married his cousin. So marrying within the tribe or family, it was not uncommon. As a matter of fact, you know, Adam married his sister.
Yeah.
I mean, Eve, it was almost like he married himself because she came out of his rib. They both had the same father and mother, you might say.
Yeah.
So it wasn't until there was genetic weakness, as soon as there became flaws in the genes, marrying within the family would, in the reproduction, there'd be more occasion for genetic flaw. And so God began to forbid it by the time of Moses. But, yeah, Cain probably took one of his sisters, and that's the best answer.
All right, thank you.
Good question.
And, of course, we don't know how many daughters Adam and Eve had. There could be.
Well, when you live 900 years,
hundreds.
You could have a big family.
That's right. All right, our next caller is Ina, listening from Hudson Bay, Canada. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, your question, please.
Hi, I was wondering if the word or the name Jehovah is found in the New Testament. I know in the Old Testament, Jehovah, like when I call it up in the concordance, it shows four times, but in the Hebrew, it's more, and they've replaced it with capital L, capital O-R-D. And I was wondering if that's the same for in the Greek, in the New Testament.
Well, you know, I'm looking right now, and I think one problem you're going to have is Jehovah is a Hebrew word.
Right, so I was wondering, is there a Greek word for Jehovah?
Well, I think it's the Lord is simply referred to as the Lord. There was a time or two when Jesus was on the cross, and he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and he was saying, my God, and he used the Aramaic or the Hebrew Elohim, and the way it came out from him, they thought that he was calling for Elijah, because, of course, they were listening. Most of them spoke Greek and Latin. But the rest of the New Testament is translated in Greek, and so you're not going to find Jehovah unless it's a transliteration somewhere.
Right, because I would just, I know in the New World Translation, Jehovah is in there, and so I was questioning that and wondering if it's just placed there or
I think
somewhere in the Greek.
No, I think it probably is. I probably is placed there.
Okay.
You got any insights on that, Pastor Ross?
You know, not specific, but we do need to be careful on, you got translations which are taken from the original language, and then you have paraphrases. I'm talking about different kinds of Bibles.
Yeah.
And we want to make sure, that's right, we want to make sure that what we're studying from is an actual translation. Otherwise, it's just a man's thoughts on the English of the Bible.
Right.
Right. Right. Okay.
All right. Well, thanks for your call. We hope
Thank you.
Helped you a little bit on that one. Our next caller is Sam, listening from Dallas, Texas. Welcome to the program, Sam. Your question.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Good evening.
It was great to have you at Dallas First on February 18th.
Oh, praise the Lord. I enjoyed it.
It was a huge blessing. What can we do to have you at least once each quarter at Dallas First?
Well, I enjoyed my time with you folks, but I think I'm going to be back at the Dallas Church in August this coming year.
Amen.
But what's your? Don't you have a question tonight,
yes,
Sam?
Yes, I have a question.
Okay.
Yeah, my question is found in Psalm 2:9 and Revelation 2:27.
Okay.
Yeah, it is talking about in Psalm 9. It seems that God the Father is giving authority to Jesus, who will rule with a rod of iron.
Uh huh.
And then in Revelation 2:27, it seems that Christ is giving the authority to the overcomers, and they will rule with a rod of iron. What is this rod of iron? I think over it, I don't know what it means to rule with a rod of iron.
All right, well, that's a good question. In the Bible, the hardest metal that they had was iron. Perhaps you remember the Bible specifies the sword of Goliath. It's telling us there was no sword like it. Well, the Philistines had learned to forge iron into swords.
Okay.
And where the Greeks and many of the Israelites, they had bronze swords. And you could actually take an iron sword and cut a bronze sword in two. They were so much stronger.
Mm-hmm.
So when a person had a rod of iron, it basically meant that they had great power. And, you know, great strength. It would be like someone clubbing you with
an iron rod,
an iron maul or something.
You know, I heard something else on that I think is kind of interesting. Shepherds would often, if they could find bits of metal, if they were able to come across iron, which was, of course, was very rare, they would wrap it around or put it on their staff, and it would be used as a weapon to protect their sheep
from
the
wolves
and so on.
That's right.
And also, we talk about Jesus at the second coming. He's coming with a rod of iron. In the context of what's happening, we have the faithful followers of God that are being attacked by the wicked, and Jesus is coming to deliver his people.
Amen.
So the rod of iron is not a vindictive, angry God that's going to beat up on the wicked, but rather it's a God coming in defense of his faithful children.
Amen. Thank you so much. That is good.
All right. Well, thank you. Appreciate your question. And maybe we'll see you in Dallas in a few months.
Okay. Thank you. We'll be looking forward to you.
All right. God bless, Sam.
Thanks for calling, Sam. Our next caller is Leonard, calling from Cedar Hill, Texas again, listening on the satellite. Welcome to the program.
Hi. How are you doing?
Good.
It's good to get in touch with you guys. My question was concerning... should we be selling by way of auction, audible or silent, in the sanctuary. It's the fellowship hall, but we don't have the sanctuary yet built yet. So my concern is, should we be selling and having auctions and things of that nature in the sanctuary?
Well, time and place dictates a lot. If we're talking about folks having an auction on Sabbath, I would have a problem with that, because then it starts looking like what Jesus expelled from the sanctuary, the temple, in his day. Mm-hmm. If you folks are meeting in the fellowship hall and during the week they're trying to raise money for the school, and so they're selling Christian books or whatever, hopefully they're not selling anything that's immoral.
Well, no. Well, actually, we had members of the church, they would donate certain things for the auction. And then after the Sabbath, they would have, after sunset, they would have the auction start around, maybe 7 o'clock or so. And then they would have different items on tables, and people would go around and they would write their bid down, and
right.
And at the end of it, they would tell who got the bid, and then.
Your question isn't so much the practice of buying and selling or what they're selling. Is your question that they're doing it in the same place you meet for church?
Yes. That's it.
And I guess right now your church sanctuary isn't built yet, and so they're meeting in the fellowship hall.
Correct.
But traditionally, a fellowship hall is sort of a multi-purpose building.
Right.
That it changes its functionality from day to day, and I think it's important for us to remember why places are dedicated to the worship of God. Ultimately, the church in the New Testament wasn't a building. Mm-hmm. The church in the New Testament was the people.
Right. Correct.
And so we don't want to put so many restrictions on a building because you might have a church service there that you can't use it for other practical things.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that was basically my concern, because in Matthew 21:13,
by Jesus took issue with their buying and selling in the temple.
Right. And it's because, he said they made his father's house a den of thieves. And that was basically my concern, because, if there's not a problem with it, then, I don't want to be a stick in the mud.
Also, keep in mind, Leonard, when Jesus chased the money changers out of the temple,
mm-hmm.
it wasn't just the fact that people were exchanging money there.
Mm-hmm.
They were taking advantage of the poor, and uh-huh. that's why he called them thieves.
Uh-huh.
So, we take up offerings on Sabbath in the sanctuary. There's nothing wrong with bringing an offering. Jesus commended a widow for doing that in church.
Right.
So having money in the sanctuary, or even letting it trade hands in giving an offering, there's no problem with that. But when they turned the church into a bazaar, and then, under the pretense of raising money, exploited the people, that really angered the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, that was my concern, because, my wife and I, we didn't feel right with it, and so I asked the pastor about it, and he said basically the same thing that you're saying.
And what I would tell you is, if the Holy Spirit's telling you otherwise and you don't feel at peace, the Bible says that anything that is not of faith is sin. If you don't have peace, then don't participate.
Mm-hmm.
But you got to make sure that your heart is at rest with the issue. Might need studying further. Okay.
Right, and one quick question about the. I had also a problem with the with Jesus' powers after he was nailed to the cross and then resurrected. Does he still have all of his powers?
Well, I believe that the Lord does have all of the supernatural powers he had. It does appear, though, that even after Jesus rose, that he may have sacrificed some dimension of his omnipresence, because he says, I'm sending the Holy Spirit because he can be with you everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's a deep doctrine that there's some question about. But he never appeared in more than one place at a time. Through his spirit, he is with us. But physically, it seems that there's a limitation there.
Mm-hmm. Well, thanks for your call, Leonard. We're going to go to our next caller who's listening in Portland, Oregon. And it's Scott. Welcome to the program. Scott, your question, please.
Well, I'm planning on joining the Marine Corps, and I just had questions about Sabbath, and I was just wondering would I be breaking the fourth commandment? And also, I would be carrying a gun, and I'm sure you've heard of Desmond Doss, and being a non-combatant, and I would probably be required to take human life. Is that, would I be breaking that commandment, thou shalt not kill?
Well, I think first, and let me just hasten to say that I've got a daughter who was in the Army and a son who just got out of the Marines, and very proud of him. But I'll tell you right now, it is very difficult when you enter military service. You basically hand over a lot of your life choices that even affect your moral choices to officers and to those over you.
I will be an officer, actually. So.
Well, I'm sure you'll still have officers over you, though.
That's true.
And it can create a lot of moral dilemmas for you in the military when it comes to not only keeping the Sabbath, but also in respect to bearing arms and taking life. I've got to be careful to add, I am so thankful for what our military does and the freedom we enjoy because of their sacrifice. But at the same time, it does challenge the convictions of a Christian. You can't picture Jesus, Peter, James, and John saying, you know, we're really thankful for the freedoms we enjoy, so we're going to join the Roman army. It would have been really hard for them to carry on their convictions. But Jesus also blessed centurions and soldiers that had faith. So it is a deep study. I've seen churches split right down the middle over the issue of the military.
Mm-hmm. Now, of course, folks who want to support their country and be involved in the military, many of them do go on as medics.
To save life.
To save life.
Yeah, to serve, to save life.
Serve and save.
But even still, there's sometimes challenges.
That's right.
When it comes to church attendance and Sabbath and personal devotions and all kinds of things. So be aware of you need to go into that with your eyes open and make sure that God is directing you.
Mm-hmm.
Hope that helps a little, Scott.
Thank you very much.
And Desmond Doss is a friend of mine, and I just got tremendous respect for that man. He's a very sincere.
I've met him twice too, yes.
Yeah, to this day. Thank you.
Thanks, Scott, for your call. We're going to go to Chelsea, listening in Illinois on 3ABN Radio. Welcome to the program, Chelsea.
Hi.
Hi, your question.
What does the Bible say about marrying outside of your race if two people have the same Christian beliefs?
Well, the Bible tells us in Acts, I think it's chapter 17, that God hath made of one blood. You might type in one blood, Pastor Ross, and mm-hmm. find that. God hath made of one blood all nations, meaning mm-hmm. if you get rushed to the hospital and need a transfusion, it doesn't matter what the race is. If they've got O positive, you're fine if you're O positive. So as far as physiologically, there's nothing wrong. Moses married an Ethiopian, mm-hmm. and the Bible tells us that Aaron, his brother, and his sister Miriam gave him a hard time, or they were making fun of him, and God punished Aaron, more so Miriam, for their chastising their younger brother.
Mm-hmm.
But you do need to be intelligent. The Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. Unequally is not always just religion. You can be unequally yoked with a person by culture. I've got some dear friends that sort of married a bride by mail from overseas that came from maybe an Asian country or some other background, and they had the exact same religion. Same church,
mm-hmm.
but the culture was so different that it just caused a lot of extra challenges.
Yeah.
For two races to intermarry in North America, in California, is not very much of an issue. Mm-hmm. But if you're in South Africa, and if you have a black and a white wedding, and you're living in Johannesburg, and Pastor Ross is from South Africa, it's probably a little more stigma there.
Yeah.
Not so much as it was, but still, the challenge one also wants to bear in mind is when children come along.
Right.
What kind of prejudice is out there towards them that they're going to face at school and so on. So it is something that needs prayer and consideration.
Yeah, a person really just needs to look at what the practical aspects of it are. But there's no Bible mandate against it.
It wouldn't be a sin, in other words,
no.
to do that.
Okay, right, thank you.
Okay.
Thanks for calling, Chelsea. Our next caller is Darren, and he is listening online from South Carolina. Welcome to the program, Darren.
How you doing?
Good. Your question.
Yeah, I have a question. Is there a problem with, I just started going to a Sabbath, I'm looking for a Sabbath day church, but I still go to a church on Sunday. Is there a problem with doing both? Is that serving two masters? I still believe that the people in the church on Sunday believe and know that there's a God, but they have, there are differences Is there a problem with that?
Well, it's what I did, but of course, that doesn't mean it's right or wrong. When I first learned the truth about the Seventh-day Sabbath, I was going to church on Sunday, and all my friends were there, and they were Spirit-filled Christians, and God was working in their lives, and I believed that they knew the Lord and were saved. But God revealed some additional truth to me, and the Bible says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Now, you can go to church on Wednesday. You can go to church on Tuesday. God can speak to you any day of the week. And I sometimes visit churches on different days of the week just to stay plugged in. I mean, I went to church last Sunday. I just realized that. So I heard a good sermon by R.C. Sproul when I was in Texas. So, you know, there's nothing really wrong with doing it if you're doing it to hopefully minister or to be a witness. But if people think you're there because you believe the first day of the week is the Sabbath, that's a different story.
I mean, I was an usher in the church, and I stopped that. And I told the fellow ushers that I believe that the Sabbath is the last day of the week is the true Sabbath. And they all know how I believe, and they know what I believe. And I was just thinking, is there a problem with me? You know, am I?
Well, I'll say to you the same thing I said to a caller a few minutes ago. If it's not of faith, it's sin. In other words, if your conscience is making you think I need to make a break here and make a statement, then maybe, you know, it's different if you're trying to keep a foot in two boats. You've got a foot in one boat and a foot in another boat. It's hard to do that for very long. There could be a transition period when you step from one boat to the next, but you can't forever be serving two churches that believe things that are so different. You know what I'm mm-hmm. saying?
Right.
And so if you're visiting a church because you want to, you know, learn what's going on or to be a witness and share your faith, that's one thing. But if you're trying to kind of maintain membership in two churches that believe very different things, your life is sort of a contradiction.
And it would be challenging to try and get involved in two different churches, especially if it's a Sabbath-keeping church and then a church that's keeping or worshiping on Sunday. Just the challenges. I mean, which church are you going to commit your time and your effort, and you're going to be involved in that church? It's almost like trying to be a dual citizen and trying to bounce back and forth between
that's right.
the two.
Exactly. You know about that.
Yes.
All right. Hope that helps a little, Darren.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Thanks a call. Thanks again for your call, Darren. Our next caller is Marie, listening in Brooklyn, New York. Welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Marie. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you. I wanted to ask a question about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, about a woman cutting her hair. Is that allowed, do you think?
Is it allowed for a woman to cut her hair? Yes. I don't believe that this scripture is a mandate against a woman ever cutting her hair, for one thing. Some women's hair grows like the hair of Absalom, and it would probably, you'd be tripping over it if you never cut it.
Right.
Who was that? Crystal Gayle, one of these country artists that just had really long hair, but you could get caught in the hubcaps if you're not careful. So you need to, you know, be practical. The Bible mandate here was really talking about women praying with their heads uncovered, because a woman's hair was her glory.
Okay.
And, you know, women, their hair grows differently than the hair of men. And women traditionally have more hair, and it grows better than the hair of men. And as we get older, ours thins. But so a woman's hair is her glory. And out of a sense of humility, when they went in before the Lord, they would cover their heads.
Okay.
And so it's talking really about, you know, well, if a woman doesn't want her glory to shine, then she could shave her head, but it's a shame for her to have her hair shaven. And so Paul is really just dialoguing about the best thing is for a woman to cover her head when she prays publicly. That's, some have argued, was this a custom of Paul's day? Now, if you go to a Jewish church, the men, of course, cover their head.
Okay.
If I go into church with a hat on, a Christian church, you take your hat off.
Oh, right.
But if you're Jewish, you put your hat on.
Right.
It's a sign of respect. Another example would be when you're in the Far East. If I walk into my church barefoot, folks are going to say, what's wrong with Pastor Doug? Disrespectful. If I go into a church in Japan and I've got my shoes on, they're going to say, well, Pastor Doug, you know,
right.
take your shoes off. So the idea, I think, is Paul is talking about traditions of respect.
Okay.
Is that the way you understand that, Pastor Ross?
Absolutely. Paul's not talking about the length of the hair. He's talking about respect and reverence.
We'd be in trouble because both our wives cut theirs.
That's right. And we're losing ours. So I don't know. We'll have to do something there. All right. Well, thanks again, Marie, for your call.
Can I ask one more question?
Sure, make it a quick one.
Yes, sorry. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, about the abomination of desolation. That is talking about what exactly?
We have a book we'll send you for free. Go to the Amazing Facts website or call our resource number and tell them Pastor Doug said he's going to give you a free copy of the Abomination of Desolation.
Okay, no problem. Thank you.
You'll get a lot more information on the book. The resource number there is 1-800-835-6747. And I think we have time for one more quick caller. Samantha is listening in San Bernardino, California. Welcome to the program. Your question, please.
One gospel says that Mary and Joseph went to Egypt, and the other gospel says that he was circumcised when he was 8 days old. I want you to tell me, where was he?
All right, good question. He did not flee into Egypt until he was probably about a year and a half old. That's why Herod had them kill all of the babies in Bethlehem that were 2 years old and under, because it does not say they went into the manger. It says the wise men went into the house. So he had evidently they had stayed in Bethlehem after Jesus was born for some time. And part of it was because when the shepherds came, saying the angels had said that this was the Messiah, they thought we better stay close to Jerusalem. And they were waiting to see what was going to happen. So then, a little while after that, the wise men showed up, the kings, and all the babies 2 years old and under. So he was in Bethlehem from the time he was born. He was circumcised 8th day in the temple, stayed there till he was probably a year and a half old, then fled to Egypt. Whew, we got that in.
We did.
Hey, listening friends, there's a lot more we have to say, but the best way for us to say it is if you go to the website, about half of the information there is free. You can download it. You can listen to a whole library of Bible questions. Go to the Bible Answer Live archives, and there's just hundreds of Bible questions we've answered. Your question may be there. Listen for free. And so keep us in your prayers. Remember, this is a faith-based ministry, and we're only able to keep doing what we do because you're doing what you do. And if you enjoy this program on the air, we appreciate your keeping us there. Love to hear from you. God bless. Remember, we do this because Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. To order the free materials mentioned during this broadcast, or to sign up for our free correspondence Bible study course, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. To learn more about Amazing Facts or receive a free catalog, visit our website at amazingfacts.org or write us at Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. We're always grateful for your notes of encouragement, and don't forget, this ministry exists because friends like you have committed to be more than simply hearers of the Word. Pray for us, and remember, your financial generosity helps us reach people around the world with the transforming power of God's Word. Our mailing address is Amazing Facts, Post Office Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Join us again next week for Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
How would you like to understand the sometimes confusing end-of-the-world prophecies of the books of Daniel and Revelation? Amazing Facts would like to introduce our interactive, easy-to-use Panorama of Prophecy CD. It has an amazing array of resources on it, 24 interactive studies based on our popular Storicals of Prophecy study guides. It also has a complete King James Version of the Bible, a complete Strong's Concordance, $100 worth of Quick Verse Bible Search software from Parsons Technology, dozens of Amazing Facts booklets on major topics, and hundreds of pages of Bible commentary. Plus, you can listen to the audio tracks from our Millennium of Prophecy TV program that correspond with each lesson, view lots of colorful graphics, and find several more exciting surprises. The CDs have a retail value of more than $300, but we're able to sell them for only $1.99 each, plus shipping and handling, or $1 each when you buy 10 or more. The Panorama of Prophecy Bible Study CD-ROM is narrated, illustrated, and ideal for the whole family. It's also an excellent resource to share with your friends. To order your copy of this exciting Bible study on CD-ROM, call the resource line right now at 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747, or shop our online catalog at amazingfacts.org.